You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So the title of tonight's message is The Heart of Worship. And the subtitle is, Though There's Pain in the Offering. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 22 and just spend some time there and see what the Lord will say to us. Genesis 22. All right, a few pages turning. We got through the softball game on Sunday without any injuries. Yeah. God is so good, isn't he? All right, y'all ready? So verse 1, read, and then I'll pray. Verse 1 says, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. So Father, we thank you tonight as we approach your word. I just thank you for your word, Lord. It's sometimes, Lord, it's just the best part of the day to open it and seek some direction, to find guidance, to find comfort. We're so thankful for it. There's so many other sources of information, opinions, and all of these things, Lord, but we just thank you that it's in your word that we find your will, your purpose, and your plan. And it is the sword of the Spirit. It does a work in our hearts, and we're thankful for that. So tonight, as we approach this text, I pray that you would remove all of the things that would hinder us, Lord God. As we are at this midweek where there's so much going on, Lord, at school, at work, at home, in our lives. Lord, we can get lost in it. But thank you for this moment, this hour. I pray that you would take all of that away now and just do something fresh inside of our hearts tonight, Lord God. We're open to that because it's your word. We surrender to it, Lord. Have your way in us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, as we dive into this section of scripture, there's kind of a lot of things in here, and I don't plan for this to be exhaustive or in-depth because I don't think we could do that in 40 minutes. That would be impossible. It's such a wonderful chapter. But we'll see how the Lord will speak to us out of it tonight. And so we're going to see, as I said earlier, the heart of worship. One of the things we're going to see here is a testing. We're going to see obedience, the need for that. We're going to see the sacrifice, and then, of course, the true heart of worship. And as we dive in to verse 1, one of the first things that we see, as you notice, that Abraham says, Here I am. I love that, and we'll get into it. But the purpose of testing, notice it says, Now it came to pass after these things. Now, the after these things, obviously, if you look at the previous chapter, is Isaac was born, the promised son, that which Abraham had waited for until he was old. And it is after these things that we see that the Lord is now going to test him. And so God tested Abraham. The purpose of that, well, the Hebrew word there for testing is H5254, if you want to get into it, Nisah. And it is the first time that word is actually used in the Bible. How interesting is that? And it means to try or to prove or to put the proof. Or put the proof or test, it actually means. In the King James, it says to tempt. Anybody reading the King James? Okay, good. I'm glad. There's a few of you. It says to tempt. And so that's not a contradiction of Scripture. Some of you might think, well, he's tempting him if you're reading the King James. Because James chapter 1, verse 13 says that let no one say when he is tempted that I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Y'all remember those verses? So we know that, and that's true. And God does not tempt anyone toward sin. He's not trying to trip us up or so that he can punish us or anything like that. But, you know, of course, that's what Satan does. But what God does when he's testing us is he's testing our faith to prove us, to bring to the surface that which he's trying to work out in us. It's actually to strengthen us. And we see this trying, this tempting being mentioned throughout Scripture. It's often mentioned as a testing, like you would test to prove or to purify gold. Peter uses that imagery in the New Testament. Though our faith be tried, it's more precious than gold, though it be tried. And we know the process of applying intense pressure and heat to gold to purify it. And so God is trying to actually work something out in us when he tests us. We don't like to be tested by God because it's not always comfortable, is it? And we don't want to go through anything. But it's as we go through things that God is actually doing something very, very special. I think that when we were singing earlier, the reason we could sing so much with so much zeal is because we've been tested a little bit, and now we know something. So those words are not words anymore. It's life. We see in Exodus, not on the screen, but in the book of Exodus, this same word is applied in Exodus 15:25, when it says that he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, Moses, and when he had cast it into the water became sweet. He cried out to God because the water was bitter. How many of y'all remember that? And it goes out in that verse and says, there he made for them a statue and an ordinance, Moses did, and there he proved them. In other words, they were being tested in their faith by having to trust God for the sweet water. It's used again in Exodus 16:4. When it says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove, there's the same word, them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And so there was a proving, there was a testing, or really, I like to look at it as a coach training an athlete to produce a very, if you will, skilled athlete with endurance and understanding how to operate in a sport almost. You think about that. You know, how many of you play sports? You know, yeah, you think about the sport you played, and there's a lot of drills, repetitive drills, in order to get you to a point of proficiency and understanding how to apply certain things within your sport game time. Well, likewise, God is in this whole process proving us or strengthening our faith so that we're ready to really live this life and glorify him in the process. So I love that. So there's a testing first as we look at worship tonight. We begin to see that there's a testing that produces, I believe, even greater worship. And I want you to look at the timing of this testing. Notice back in the verse again, it says, and it came to pass after these things. I love those kind of wording in verses. After these things always make me look back. It's after Isaac is born, the one that they had been waiting for. Sometimes the testing comes after wonderful things come into our lives, after highlights and victories and times where things are really good. It's maybe when things are best at times that there's a testing that could come after that. And we got to be ready for that. And the wonderful thing I've learned about that is that God is never testing me to break me, to destroy me, but to strengthen me, to bring out of me something that I don't even know is there. And I don't want to go through any trials. And, you know, I've told you before, and it's almost now, it's like now I got to say it again. And I think I'm in the biggest trial I've ever faced. But all of the trials before that I went through, I wouldn't trade them in for anything. I ain't there yet, quite on this one. But I think one day I'll say it. Because I can already sense something that he's doing in it. And so I think it's special that we understand that, you know, what really comes from worship is not this little wimpy Christian who ain't never been through anything. There's no worship that comes from that, really. Worship is a relationship that's tied to a process because we know him, we know something about him, and it fuels worship. You know, you follow what I'm saying? I was listening to y'all sing, and I asked Kaylin to play those particular songs I share with you as we go through for a reason. But as we were singing, there was zeal in the singing. There was life coming from the singing. It wasn't just singing. It was life, and we'll get into that. But also, I want you to notice the position of the worshiper, even when the testing is about to happen. Verse 1 again, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And I like that. It reminds me of Ananias in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus called and a certain disciple, here I am. We hear that throughout Scripture. Samuel said it to Eli, here I am, three times, because he didn't know the voice of the Lord yet, but he was ready to go. And this here I am is very, very, very special because it speaks of the fact that as a worshiper, I have to be prepared and ready for how God will speak to me, when God speaks to me, the way he wants to speak to me. And I've got to be ready and surrender to him to be prepared to do whatever it is that he would call me to. And I want you to test yourself tonight in this. If the Lord were to call on you, are you ready to answer, first of all? And that speaks of being able to be sensitive to his voice. And a lot of times we're so busy, we're not sensitive to his voice. And that's why I said tonight when we were praying that I'm okay now. God is teaching me that when it's time for corporate prayer, it's okay to be quiet and just wait. You know, because I don't want you to feel like, well, Pastor Kevin's sitting there waiting, I better pray so he doesn't feel bad. I'm actually good waiting for a while. What I want is, I want you to calm down from the day and begin to let the Lord speak to you. And then he's going to invoke something in you. You're going to be like, Lord, it'll just come out as it always does. But here I am. Are you ready? Can you hear his voice? Because I believe that that's a key part of being a worshiper of God, being able to hear his voice and being able to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm ready. And now, after being saved for close to 30 years, I know that I can trust whatever comes next after the here I am, Lord, because he's merciful and he's not seeking to harm me. You know, I've told you that before. Some people say, well, there's certain things you shouldn't pray for because God might give it to you. I think that's so disrespectful. So what am I saying? He's going to harm me? Don't pray for patience because then you got to go through something. You ever heard people tell you that?
Yes.
He's not trying to hurt us. No. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. No, whatever he does is for my good. You know, and so here I am, Abraham says. Abraham, remember, he's called the friend of God. He's ready for what God will say to him. And I'll get into that even more as we go, because there's been some things that God has done in Abraham's life that's brought him to this place. He, at this point, he's like, I'm here, Lord. Whatever you got, I'm ready for it because you're good. And at the end of whatever it is, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be closer to you. I trust you. I love you. You're the only one faithful. In fact, I think it's the book of Revelation. He's called the true and faithful one. He is faithful, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we got this testing happen in Abraham's life, which is not to break him or to destroy him, but to strengthen him and to bring him closer to God, to make his faith grow. And so I'm encouraging you that this is the thing that God wants to do in your life. Maybe you're in a trial, or maybe one's around the corner, or maybe you just got out of one. But whatever the case is, God will produce in you things that you never knew you could handle. And it's going to just be an amazing thing as God does a work in you. And I don't want you to be afraid ever of what he may take you through. You can, if you're standing at the door of a trial, looking at it, and you want to run, you're always better off in the trial than trying to escape the trial. Everybody understand what I'm saying? All right, y'all stay focused. I don't know what's going on this side of the room, but y'all stay focused. All right, verse 2-4. We begin to see now the obedience side of it. There needs to be obedience. Let's read it. Verse 2-4 says, then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled the donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So as we begin to think about this, the obedience aspect of this, this is one of the most difficult parts of, I believe, the process of being a worshiper. It says, God said to him, take your son, your only son Isaac. Why is he calling him his only son? If you know the scripture, at this point Abraham has another son, Ishmael, that was born by Hagar, the Egyptian woman. And God is not recognizing Ishmael in this verse at all. Now, one of the things that we know is that God loved Hagar and Ishmael because when they were cast out, not if you know what I'm talking about, so I don't have to explain. Okay, when they were cast out, God told Abraham to hearken into the voice of your wife, and you did it the first time, you might as well hearken again, and send her on away. And she was crying. She thought Ishmael was going to die. They were cast out. It was hot. They were out in the desert. I guess they ran out of water, if you remember the story. And she set him under a bush so she didn't want to see him die. And she was crying. And God called to her and said, "What's wrong?" And she told him. And he said, no, he's not going to die. There was water nearby. He says, "I'm going to make him a great nation as well." Y'all remember that? So there's mercy even in that. I want to say that right up front. However, God is not recognizing Ishmael as his son, because Ishmael was, if you will, a work of Abraham's flesh. It's kind of like Adam and Eve sewing the fig leaves together, trying to hide their shame, you know, and then God had to come around and put animal skins on them. An animal had to die, an innocent substitute, in order to cover their shame, because we begin to see that our works of religion, that won't pan out. But God is saying, no, something has to die. Blood has to be shed to cover that shame. Well, the same thing here, because Abraham went into Hagar. I didn't tell the story. Let me set the scene, because some of you nodded, but you don't remember the story. Abraham and Sarah gave up. God said he was going to give us a child. It ain't happened yet. Sarah begins to figure, well, let me help God out. So Abe, why don't you just go into my handmaid, my slave girl, Hagar, and she'll bear you a son, and then that way that fulfills the promise of God. Abraham didn't argue with her, guys. He did it. She had a son, Ishmael. Abraham loved Ishmael, but that wasn't what God had told Abraham to do. He told him that I'm going to give you a son, you and Sarah, and that's what he needed to wait on. So eventually God visited him. God went, and remember, the story, God waited until it was no way possible for them to have a child. They were too old. Y'all remember the story. In fact, I've told you this before. It was at a point where their reproductive organs and everything were pretty much useless, dead, nothing was going to happen. And when God finally showed up and says, "This time next year, Sarah will have a son," she actually laughed and said, "Shall I have pleasure?" You know, y'all can do with that what you want for tonight. I don't want to go into it. So it wasn't going to happen, but God worked a miracle. And then they had Isaac, the son that God had promised. Y'all remember the story. And so here God says, take your son Isaac, your only son, because God is only recognizing the son of the promise, because that was his plan from the beginning. And he says, take him. And he's basically going to tell him to go and sacrifice him on a particular mountain that he's going to show him. And I'll get into that in a moment. And so now Abraham has got this thing that God has called him to do. Now, one of the things about obedience is we first have to have a clear understanding of what God desires us to do. What is the will of God concerning our lives? And that is very important for us to understand at any particular moment. God makes it very clear to Abraham what he wants him to do. You done messed up one time. You got this other son, which I'm not recognizing. But right now, this is what I need you to do. And this is difficult. It ain't easy, is it? If I was Abraham, this would be one of the hardest things for Abraham to do. And see, one of the things that hinders us from being true worshipers of God is we all have something in our life that's the one thing that I don't want God to talk to me about, because I don't know what he might say, and I ain't willing to let that one thing go. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That one area of your life that you're holding on to that you don't even want to talk to God about it. He might tell me to let it go. He might tell me to give it away. He might tell me to change it. He might tell me to stop doing it. Whatever the case is, so you don't talk to him about it. Do you think he doesn't know what you're holding in here? Oh, yeah, that's the one thing he's going to talk to you about, because of that very reason, because he wants your whole heart. And so if you got something in your life tonight that you're holding on to, I don't want to talk to you about this thing, God. God is going to challenge you in that area. I already know it. And so Abraham needed a clear understanding, obviously. In order to do this, Abraham needs, and in order to do what God might instruct for you in your life as a worshiper, what we need is prior preparation in order to be ready to do it. In other words, you need a desire and determination within your heart to follow the instructions of the Lord. And this is something that's developed through practice. What do I mean? Well, we got a few examples in the Bible. Y'all remember Daniel? Daniel and the boys, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel, they were being challenged as these, they were being made to be eunuchs and to have to do things to serve the king there in Babylon. And Daniel, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. The king wanted to feed them and fatten them up so they would look good in his presence, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So the eunuch agreed. Daniel and the boys fasted. They didn't eat any of that junk. They just ate vegetables for 10 days. And when they were examined, they were, if you will, better fit and looking than the other guys, because he purposed in his heart ahead of time not to do that. And then what happens is, because of that, listen, because of Daniel purposing in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies, but to stay close to the Lord and walk with the Lord, he was ready when all of the challenges came and the other boys were with him. And so when the lion's den came, he was prepared. Y'all follow what I'm saying? He was ready ahead of time for those things. And so like Daniel, Abraham didn't just all of a sudden, he's ready to do this big trial that's put before him. But he had already made it a practice in his life. He left Ur of the Chaldeans when God said, leave and go to a land that I'm going to show you. You follow what I'm saying? He's done all of these things. He's walked with the Lord. He's done the things that the Lord has asked him up to this point. He made some mistakes, but he was getting back on track always with the Lord. And so I call it faith momentum. In obedience, I need to have, if you will, prior preparation, and it builds faith momentum. What do I mean by that? Every time I'm obedient to the voice of the Lord in any way, even in small things, it builds a little bit of an endurance and strength in me. And it gets me closer to the Lord. It makes his voice louder in my life. And this is what we need to understand, because obedience in the life of a worshiper is a must. And the Bible teaches that all the way through. The Bible teaches that obedience is actually better than sacrifice. Obedience is required first. Because there is no true worship without obedience. I mean, you can't just come to worship with compromise and disobedience in your heart. In other words, you're going to promise God one thing while in worship service, if you will, while you're trying to spend your time doing something totally different. Remember in Isaiah, they would come and they would come to the temple and raise their hands and all of that stuff and pray. And God says, your heart is filthy and I don't want it. I hide my face from you. I don't want to see it. Obedience is necessary in the heart of a worshiper. So we come in the room and we sing songs, you know, because I think the problem is most of us, a lot of us have been taught in church that worship is what happens for about 20, 25 minutes before the teaching, you know? And so, you know, and sometimes we skip it, and we skip it because maybe we think that, that it's actually about us. So then we evaluate whether we want to do it based upon whether we like the type of music or something. Then we actually evaluate the music itself. And then we get so caught up in thinking that worship has something to do with us that we miss the whole point of worship. Isn't that crazy? That's the reality of it. So if worship, when we begin to understand, and you know what? I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to define it in a moment. All right. Then the next thing, so not only do we need obedience, we definitely need action. We need to follow through. And that's exactly what Abraham is doing. He's going to do exactly what he is instructed to do. Because as we look at the verses again, let's go back into it. He said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you have loved, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. And so verse 3 teaches us that Abraham rose early in the morning. Y'all see that?
Yes.
Man, I would have been dragging my feet. Obedience requires action. So now he's got to check everything. He's got to check his heart, and he's got to obey God. And he gets up early in the morning. And look at the preparation that goes into this. Y'all check it out. He rises early and he saddles his donkey. And he takes two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. But notice this. He's splitting the wood. God has said, I want you to go and sacrifice your son.
In order to sacrifice, you got to have, it's a burnt offering, so you got to have fire. If I was Abraham, I'm not trying to sacrifice Isaac. I'm going to forget the wood and be like, oh, you know what, Lord? I forgot the wood. I'm coming up with something. You know, no, he splits the wood. He's taking his time. He's packing the wood and wrapping it and hanging that off his donkey or having his men carry it, whatever, for the burnt offering. And he arose and he went to that place that God showed him. He's got a knife. He's got the wood. He's got what he needs to start the fire. He's walking. He's thinking about all these things, but he's being obedient to the Lord in every way. And then notice it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. I love this. The couple of things I want to mention, and I don't want to get too heavy into this because I want to run out of time. But one of the things, back in verse 2, he says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Well, this is the first mention of love in the Bible. And in the context of love being mentioned for the first time in the whole Bible, listen, it's in the context of a father loving a son. Y'all catch that? And so God says to him, every phrase is important. He says, take your son, first of all. Well, wait a minute. God is the ultimate father, and he has a son. And he says, your only son, Isaac. The Bible tells us that God sacrificed his only what? Begotten son. Whom you love. And Abraham loved Isaac, as God the Father loved the Lord Jesus. And offer him there as a burnt offering. That's what he told him to do, basically. And go to the mountain and offer him this particular mountain, which we're going to find out is basically the mountain of Jerusalem, the place where the temple, where the sacrifices were offered. The place, in fact, where the Lord Jesus was sacrificed, the only begotten Son of the Father, to pay for the sin of the world, that we, through putting our faith in him, would have this salvation, this everlasting life. And so as we begin to think about all of these things that's coming here, we begin to realize that something's happening here. And that worship entails so much more than what we've made it out to be. And that's the reality of it. And I'll continue with this in a moment because I'm running out of time. And so notice in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes to the place. Even the third day makes mention of it because it was 3 days that our Lord Jesus lay in the grave, and then on the third day, he rose again. In Abraham's heart and mind, as soon as God said this to him, Isaac was dead in the sense of, I got to sacrifice my son. Granted, the New Testament tells us something, that Abraham expected something else to happen. He expected God, and I'm getting ahead of myself, to raise Isaac from the dead. Because in faith, Abraham knew that Isaac was the promised child in which the seed, ultimately the Messiah, Jesus, would come. The gospel had to come through the life of Isaac. So Abraham is going to do this. But for those 3 days, this thing is done. He's still thinking about, I got to slit my son's throat. I got to kill my... This is hard for him. Yet he's obeying the Lord. The sacrifice, verse 5. Maybe I'll come back and make some comments. Verse 5 says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And so the sacrifice brings us into worship. And this is the first mention of the word worship in the Bible as well. So we have love and worship mentioned first in the whole Bible in this chapter. He says, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. The word in the Hebrew worship here means shekel. I know I pronounced it and I butchered it, and I got a fluent Hebrew person on the front row, but bear with me. But it means to bow down and prostrate oneself before God in worship. And so that's kind of basically what it means. But if you remember, Jesus said that God is seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. So there's more than just the position that we take in religious rituals, because this is the thing, God, if your heart's wrong, as God said through Isaiah and all the prophets to the people, I don't want to see your religious rituals. I don't want to see you lift your hands to me and you bow your heads, because your heart is wrong. So it's something else going on here. So let's kind of let Abraham define for us what worship is. Based upon what we see here in verse 5, when Abraham, who now has wood, who has a knife, and he has his son whom he's about to sacrifice in obedience to what God commanded him, he says, the lad and I, Isaac and I, are going to go worship, and then we'll come back to you. So I believe, in a sense, as we look at Abraham, and based upon Abraham's use of the word, we could say that worship is a life of humble obedience and surrender and service to our Lord and our God. And see, it's in worship that we set aside our will, Abraham is showing us, our desires, and we seek to bless the Lord with our lives and with our obedience. So we can come to church and we can sing songs, but that doesn't mean that we actually worshiped. Does that make sense? So we call it a worship service, but in order for it to be a worship service, true worshipers have to show up. And this is the thing that we need to take into consideration. So sacrifice is an act. Well, before I get into that, let me back up. So then, what that means is, as we begin to come into the place of worship, having already worshiped all week long, if you're a true worshiper, you've been worshiping since your consciousness woke up this morning. Okay. So then that means that when we sing songs, we are outwardly expressing something that's in our heart. So then it doesn't really matter so much whether we like the song or we like the music, because we get so tied up as in worship being some type of emotional experience. And that's what the mega church has fed to us, that it must be. It's got to be an emotional experience. It's got to make you feel a certain way. When the reality is, it's not about that at all. It doesn't even matter how the song makes you feel. It's about getting your mentality that, no. I need this expression, this outward expression, to bless him. And then it's like, whoa, okay. So then it's like, well, Lord, do you like this song? Is this one that you want to hear? And so that's where the worship leader comes in. The worship leader's got to say, Lord, you want us to sing this one? Or you don't like that? So the worship leader's praying, and he's praying over the stuff, and he's like, Pastor Kevin, what you teaching? Okay, I'm gonna read that, I'm gonna pray over that, and then I'm gonna listen to what he's teaching. I'm gonna meditate on it. It's like, Lord, what do you want to hear to really bring us to bless it, so we can really bless you, and then because you're gonna speak to us from the words, what do you want to hear? And the worship leader has to pray over that and has to bring those songs, and then what we want to do is we want to say, well, if, because sometimes when I walk in the door and the songs are starting, you know, and it's been a long day, I'm praying. I might not be singing yet on the first song. I'm like, Lord, you know, take everything away. I want to bless you. So then what happens is this conviction of, if y'all are singing and he's being blessed by it, I don't want my voice to be absent from that process. So as he's coming across his throne, I want my voice to be included, because somehow God knows how to filter out all the bad singing, and he knows how to hear every single person who loves him in the process. So therefore, I'm going to lift my voice, even if I've had a hard day, even if I don't feel like it. No, it's about you. So I'm going to sing the song because I'm trying to bless you, Lord. I want to be a part of what you've called. You said not to forsake the assembly, because you want all your kids there. You want to see me present, and you want to hear my voice. Oh, wait a minute then. So then none of the rest of the stuff that I might have thought matters anymore. Amen. Whoa, but we've got it all twisted. We've made worship a concert by which we feel good. So we think by feeling good, we're going to get into the presence of the Lord. Actually, my feelings usually get in the way of everything that God tells me to do. So I'm trying to learn to check them. Okay, Lord, I want to sing to you. And this is the thing that we got to understand, because this whole thing for Abraham, worship for him was a sacrifice. There was pain in the offering, because when he strapped Isaac to the wood, there was pain in there. And for me, pain in the offering now. You know, that's the part of the song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Ask Caitlin to sing that tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because though there's pain in the offering, though I'm in pain, I still will worship you because you're faithful. Y'all get what I'm saying? Yes. And you're worthy of it. And you deserve it, Lord. So therefore, it's not about how you feel. It's about whether he's worthy or not to you. Is he worthy of your voice being lifted up to him? Because if he is, then we sing because of that. That's the only reason we sing. So then the worship leader's got this whole thing that he has to do. Well, okay, Lord, I want to sing songs that bless you. And I don't want to sing songs that don't bless you. I want to sing songs that help us focus on blessing you and not focus on ourselves. So the worship leader has to go through all these things and all of this kind of stuff. And so it's the whole thing about trying to prepare our hearts to worship him. And you see, Abraham, in this sense, Abraham is a true worshiper because even his worship is full of faith and expectancy. Notice in verse 5 again, he says that the lad and I will go yonder to worship and we will come back to you. In other words, Abraham in his pain has settled in his heart that God's got something good that's going to come out of this. He's going to raise my son from the dead because he promised him to me and he's a miracle child. And the Messiah is going to, or the one who's going to change everything is going to come through him. So therefore, I know God is going to do something. So he understood that God, number one, does not lie. Abraham knew that he could trust God to be good and merciful. And therefore, in faith, Abraham surrendered fully to God. And if you're going to be a true worshiper, you've got to come understanding that already. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why this happened. Or Lord, I don't understand where you have me right there. But you've proven yourself faithful. So even right now, I'm going to lift my voice amongst the assembly and I'm not going to forsake it. And I'm going to sing to you with my brothers and my sisters until one day when I sing it in heaven before your throne. That needs to be our heart. That's what this thing is about. And so the true heart of worship will look down. We're just going to go through this. So we'll pick it up in verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. So Isaac is carrying the wood. Y'all get the picture, right?
Yes.
Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." You got to listen to Isaac. Listen to him now, okay? And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood." He's like, "Dad, look, fire and wood is right here. What's going on? Talk to me." He says, "But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, as a father, at this moment, I'm choked. I'm looking at my son in the eye. If you're a parent, you understand. And so Abraham said, verse 8, "My son, this is faith. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together, walking up to what would later be known Jerusalem. Then they came to the place of which God told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on the altar. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, there's some kind of relationship here between Isaac and Abraham. Because here he's a lad. Abraham is extremely old, by the way. We debate back and forth how old Isaac was, but all scholars seem to agree that Isaac wasn't, first of all, a toddler. He carried a bunch of wood up. I know that. He carried the wood for his father. They had a conversation. And most scholars believe that Isaac's a little older at this point. In other words, he could have resisted his father doing this. He could have said to the old man, "This ain't happening. I don't know what you thought. But this ain't about to go down like this, Dad." I remember when I was hit about I forget, it was 18, 19. The first almost alteration my dad and I had, if you will, the altercation, I should say. And we were eye to eye, and, you know, I was strong. I was, you know how you are when you're young guys, and you just, I'm invincible now, you know? and so Isaac could have resisted his dad, but Isaac did not. He did not do anything. He didn't resist. He gave in to this, just like the Lord Jesus did when he carried the wood up to the mountain, the cross. And in obedience to his father, he said, you know, not my will, Dad, but your will, the night before. Y'all remember the story? This is a picture here. Looking ahead, I love this. And so verse 9, they came to the place in which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar. He placed the wood on the altar, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Isaac's looking at him. He's looking at his son. This has to be gut-wrenching. This has to be a very hard thing for both of them. There's a picture there. You know, Father God in heaven is looking down as Jesus is being nailed to the cross. That was difficult. Jesus is on the cross bearing this pain and this little picture ahead of all of that. In verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said again, look at it. Here I am. But this time his voice is trembling and he's got tears in his eyes. I'm almost positive. It's like, here I am. Here I am. It's always the same. Here I am. Because it doesn't matter what's going on. Here I am. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you know, so here I am, verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Look at this, y'all. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the true worshiper, he can do that. He can name it this place. Every time we go through something, there's like you can name that place in your life. This is where God did this. This is where God did that. Because I'm a true worshiper, so I've walked with him through some things. And he did this over here. He did that over there. I remember when I was going through this and didn't know how I was going to make it. And he did that thing. You know, that's the life. That's the true worshiper. That's why when we sing the songs are real. Because he's brought us through this stuff. And this is what's necessary. And I want you to remember these things as we gather on Sunday morning, as we gather next Wednesday, as we continue and, you know, our heart has to be to bless him when we come into this place because he's faithful and he's worthy. And so then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Notice this, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, singular, he says, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because you have obeyed, there it is, my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. And I imagine when they got down the hill, you know, the young men down there waiting for them, they don't have a clue what they just went through. but God is going to bless him, obviously, through his seed, speaking towards the Messiah. All the earth will be blessed. We know in the book of Galatians, it says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham understood that coming from Isaac down the line somewhere, he probably thought it was Isaac, but it's somewhere The one who was going to right what was wrong in the garden was going to come. And of course, all of that's been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus came through the nation of Israel, a descendant of Abraham, specifically through Judah and then Jesse and then David, obviously, the line, the tribe of Judah. And he came and fulfilled all prophecy. And now through him, we all, most of us Gentiles, have been blessed and we have eternal hope. Amen. But as we see in this chapter, the first place love is mentioned. And we understand love, the Bible says, only in that God demonstrated it and that he gave his only begotten son, was what John tells us. Or in Romans, we understand it because he demonstrated it and that Christ died on the cross. So we see love in the fact that God sent his son and that Jesus came and he sacrificed his life. Amen. That's why we know the love of God. And in worship, we see worship as being this sacrifice, then, if you will, giving back to God. We want to bless him. So I want you to remember that when we come into this place, worship is not about the music. The music needs to be tuned so we can all sing together, because what we're trying to do is give him something. Amen. So pray for your worship leaders as they prepare. And then when you come in, you get your voice ready. It's okay. I hear some of y'all. I try to be in tune with what they're doing. I do the best I can. And when I'm out of tune, I bring it down a little lower. But I want to bless the Lord. So the way we do that is we got to be here. We got to be present. And then include our voice. So as it goes up before him, same thing with prayers, you know, in Acts chapter 13, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and they prayed and they fasted together. That's ministering to him. That's blessing him. Our prayers, our singing. So we want to sing stuff like how great thou art. You know, we want to sing stuff like holy is the Lamb. Holy is the Lamb. You know, you are worthy to be worshiped. You know, here I am to worship you, you know, because you're everything. The words, you know, the words that we're singing, we want to make sure that they are blessing him, that they are glorifying him, that they're lifting him up. They are words that talk about how amazing he is. Not really focused on us and me. You know, no, we don't need that. We need to come when we are corporately singing. We need to bless him. We need to bless him. We want to do that. And so actually, young man, come on up. So we can do that together now as we close. And while he gets set, I'll just pray. Lord, we thank you that even in trials, you're faithful, Lord God, and help us not to run from them, but to embrace what you're trying to do, Lord, that we would grow stronger in our faith, that we would be even more equipped to glorify you with our lives until you come for us, Lord. I pray that, you know, even as we end tonight, Lord, as we lift our voices up together to you, Lord God, I pray that you would be blessed by it. You know, we want you to enjoy. Hearing us just sing of how great you are. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Kevin Edwards. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Kevin's teaching ministry by visiting calvaryclayton.com.